Well, I believe we are probably down to the last three sermons on Daniel. This last section, 10 through 12, is actually one vision that Daniel has in his older age, toward the end of his life. And basically today we have, in a sense, the introduction to the vision, the teaching itself in 2 weeks. And then the kind of the postscript, which even takes us into, well, some teaching on the resurrection. And so I think that it will probably be three sermons to conclude. And so today we have chapter 10. I'm going to read through the first verse of chapter 11. This is God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the word was true. And it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Upas around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Charles Spurgeon told of a Mr. Mack, a Baptist minister in Northamptonshire. He had been a soldier, but upon obtaining release from the military service, he became a minister. On one occasion, when he went to preach in Glasgow, he went to visit his aged mother. Though he had not seen her in years, he knew her the moment he laid eyes on her. Now, realize there could be long amounts of time between seeing family in these days. Though he had not seen her in years, he knew the moment he laid eyes on her, but the elderly woman did not recognize him. Once in his childhood, his mother had accidentally wounded his wrist with a knife. To comfort him at that time, his mother had exclaimed, "Never mind, my bonnie, bairn, your mither will ken, that is, know you that when ye are a man." So when Mac's mother would not believe that a fine-looking minister could be her very son, he turned up his sleeve and cried, Mither, dinna ye ken that?" In a moment, they were in each other's arms. So that little mark from the accident became the mark that let them know they were kin, mother and son. And so Spurgeon points out, affliction is the identification mark of God's people. Affliction is the identification mark of God's people. Because to you it has been given graciously on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. So here I start with that introduction, because what we have here is really Daniel's suffering. But Daniel's not out in war. Daniel's not even walking up and down the street sharing the gospel and being ridiculed. What we have here is just the sheer sense of the weightiness of what he's dealing with, and the fact that it appears that here we have, we're told it's the third year of King Cyrus. That means the third year after the Babylonians have been overtaken by the Persians. And if we read in the scripture, we see that in Ezra, that this would have been about the time that the first group of exiles had gone back to Jerusalem. Daniel, and I'm guessing maybe other more older people whose life was more established in this foreign place, stayed, but the people had gone back. And you remember that they went back, they cleared the temple grounds, and they began working, and then they were stopped. Remember, there were people against them that didn't want them, and even local rulers stopped the people from building. You can read this in Ezra 1 and 2. And eventually it stopped for 15 years, and they were under great persecution. And you remember in Nehemiah, we have them, you know, the work of them building the wall. So Daniel most likely has heard that the people got to go home, and yet it's a mess. And now people are against them, and they've been stopped, and he is just overwhelmed. So it appears that he has now been fasting. At the time of this vision, he's been fasting for 3 weeks. A minor fast, we might say. It reminds us of when he first went to Babylon. And he said, "No, we're not going to eat the delicacies." But obviously a time had passed where he began to eat the ordinary food of Babylon and then of Persia. But right now he's abstaining from things that he could eat. He's abstaining from wine and meat. In the midst of this point, these disturbing reports have probably filtered back. And in the first several chapters of Ezra, we can see that this would have brought distress as Daniel heard about this. Again, Daniel, a civil servant there in what Babylon, now Persia. And so what is my first point? A faithful servant's relationship with God. I just simply call it that so you can, as we just see, Daniel, he's still praying. He's still caring for his people. Because Daniel has a pretty good life in Babylon, he's giving up things that he might approach God in a very humble spirit, asking God to help them. Again, I want to actually point out, later on, when it talks about the latter days, again, I think predominantly what we have here and what we're going to see in 2 weeks is that this vision is particularly concerning what's going to happen over the next couple of hundred years leading up to Christ's first coming. And so again, he is, for Daniel's sake, he cares about his people. You know, the exile on one level has begun to end, and yet they're in distress. So he's praying, he's fasting. Now, I'm going to come back to that. So we have, again, a faithful servant's relationship with God. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Here he is, probably 83, maybe, years old, maybe older. And he's praying, he cares about his people. He's still the same Daniel that we've always known. One more thing here on this point before I move to the next point. Notice his approach. He sees this vision, and I guess I need to point this out. It's hard to tell. I think it's probably the same person. He sees this man. It's described very vividly. Clothed in linen, a belt of fine gold around his waist, his body like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. We might immediately think this is a Christophany of Christ, an appearance of Christ. This is similar to the description of Christ in Revelation. And then when he begins talking again about the person speaking with him, again, it doesn't say that it's the same person. I think it is the same person.
Behold, one in the likeness of the children of man, touch me.
The reason I don't think this is a Christophany, but I think this is an angelic being, is because he gives some details of the last few weeks. He says, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture as an angelic being, an archangel. I was left there with the kings of Persia. Again, I believe Daniel is seeing an angel. I don't believe it's just it's incongruent that the omnipotent God, the second person of the Trinity, could be upheld for 21 days by a demonic presence. So I believe this is the angel. I think what we have here is the angelic realm, the spiritual realm. That's really going to be my third point in just a few moments. But notice, again, Daniel sees this being. He obviously is having an encounter with God through this angelic being. But just notice he trembles. He's in awe. My radiant appearance, verse 8, was changed. I retained no strength. I just want us to think about, again, we don't have this kind of vision. We don't have an angel come before. I mean, this is a particular time in redemptive history where God is at work. God is still even planning out and applying the coming of his Son, our Savior. But nevertheless, we have an example of he's in prayer. He is confronted by God, and he is just undone. The holiness of God undoes him. He is not flippant. He is not casual. This is serious. Okay, just notice the seriousness that an encounter with God brings. Just how sobering it is for him. And it drains his strength. I have a note here of just to kind of apply this part of it. Some in our contemporary Christian culture seem to assume that a manifestation of the Lord, even the Lord himself, is no reason for trauma. Again, this is like a traumatic. Seeing God is traumatic for him. And not in a bad way. It's just he's overcome. A man once waited to speak with John MacArthur after a meeting somewhere. And he told Pastor MacArthur how often he saw the Lord and saw visions of him, and that Jesus talked with him often. As an example, the man said to Pastor MacArthur, "He'll come and speak to me while I am shaving."
And John MacArthur's response was, I just have one question. Do you stop shaving? Can you hear John MacArthur saying that, those of you who know his voice? I just have one question. Do you stop shaving? See how, yeah, Lord, just doesn't seem right, does it? Now, we can pray while we're shaving. That's not what I'm saying. Daniel took this seriously. A faithful servant's relationship with God. We also have God's relationship with a faithful servant. And this is a really simple point here. And I can spell it out in one sentence or one part of a sentence. If you look in verse 12, the last phrase of verse 12, I have come because of your words. I said it last week, I'll say it again. God hears our prayers. This angel, perhaps Gabriel, says to him, I've come because of your words. And then again, I repeat from last week because the scripture itself is repeating it, just so we get it. Just so we get the sense of our relationship with God through Christ. Again, I've just mentioned we should be overwhelmed and undone. At the same time, this is our Father. This is the unique aspect of our God, the one true living God. He blows us away, and yet at the same time, He's a Father. He says it twice here. Verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly loved. And then he says it again. Verse 19, O man greatly loved, fear not. So here we're loved. God's people are loved. If you're God's people here today, you're loved. You're loved. You're loved. And as well, we see God's relationship with His faithful servant. Here are the words, fear not. Really, only God can say fear not to any of us. We can say fear not to each other, but we really don't have, at the end of the day, the power to, you know, make good on our statement to fear not. But God does. God can tell us fear not. He says it all through the scripture. Fear not. Peace be with you. Shalom. Be strong and of good courage. Isn't the Bible consistent? Is that not in Joshua 1? Be strong and of good courage. Does Paul not say the same things later? Be strong and of good courage. That's God's relationship with us. Love. Peace. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But we also have here relationships within the spiritual realm. And really, I feel like maybe one of the reasons that we're given this introduction to the vision is just as God's way in the scripture to let us know what's going on behind the scenes. Now, when I was in high school is when Frank Peretti's book, This Present Darkness, came out. I don't know if any of y'all read that. He's a good writer. It's a good book. He probably takes a lot of, as is the case when we write fiction about something spiritual that we don't know all the details of, he probably took some liberties, and it's a little more, you know, a lot of Frank Peretti is added to what we know from Scripture. But nevertheless, if y'all recall that, it was his, Frank Peretti's way of trying to give a fictional account of maybe what the spiritual realm is like. But, I mean, he gets some of his material from this. But, you know, we have here angelic beings telling us what's going on. And, I mean, I think this should be both mostly encouraging. I mean, it also sobering because we see that the spiritual realm, we see how literally spiritual forces are at work. And when we see things happening in the world, again, we can be... I think what we try to do is because of these specific sayings here, the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, Again, these appear to be demonic beings, part of Satan's army, that are literally have a place, an assignment, where they are wreaking havoc, seeking to undo God's plan. As Jim Boyce puts it, he just reminds us of how in Revelation we see thousands upon thousands of angels, the heavenly host. He reminds us of the heavenly host in when Jesus was born. We know the angelic beings. And then we have Paul speaking of this in Ephesians 6, that whole section on the armor of God. And that we are, you know, our fight is against principalities and powers, unseen things. He just reminds us, Dr. Boyce does, alongside these godly, unfallen angels, there is also a vast host of angels who fell with Satan at the time of his original rebellion against God, and who are bent on opposing God's rule and doing his people harm. The Bible describes these fallen angels as a terrifying force. Not to induce terror in us, but to warn us that we might draw close to God for protection. The number of this great host can be gauged from the fact that Mary Magdalene alone is said to have been delivered from seven of them. And from knowing that many, calling themselves legion, we have the fella in the, you know, the Decapolis. He had possessed, the possessed man encountered Christ in the Gerasenes. So these are real. And again, I think the sobering notion is that. But also, it's kind of helpful to see, you know, when these wicked things are going on around the world, and even in our own day, in our own, and even in our own country, we see there are spirits tempting and successfully tempting folks into unrighteousness. And interestingly, we see that we have godly angels protecting us. I mean, this one, I believe probably to be Gabriel. He doesn't say his name this time. He says, "I was coming to you." Notice. He's on his way to see Daniel with this vision, and behind the scenes, he says, "The prince of Persia sort of intercepted me and held me up for 21 days, verse 13, but then Michael helped me." So the prince sort of, in a sense, when I say prince, the demonic presence doesn't want him to make it to Daniel to give him this vision. So just... there is a spiritual realm. Now again, the Bible doesn't talk about this all the time because this isn't the main point of what we need to know. We got to realize the Scripture, there's kind of a need to, God gives us what He wants us to know. We would love to just, and isn't it probably good that He doesn't? Because would we not be going nuts, crazy every day? All we'd be talking about, every Facebook post would be about the angels and the demons. But God doesn't give us all that. He gives us enough to know this is going on behind the scenes, so you be ready. You be prepared. You have oil in your lamp, so when the Lord returns, you're ready. That's His word to us. Calvin put it like this, John Calvin. "We have been forewarned that an enemy relentlessly threatens us, an enemy who is the very embodiment of rash boldness, of military prowess, of crafty wiles, of untiring zeal and haste, of every conceivable weapon and of skill in the science of warfare. We must then bend our every effort to this goal. Let us not be overwhelmed by carelessness or faint-heartedness, but with courage rekindled, let us stand our ground in combat." So he tells us this to help us, to give us courage in our day. And God is in control. And we do have angels doing God's bidding on our behalf. I mean, do we not all... I don't know if you think of it like me. Again, sometimes we just have to... all we can do is kind of speculate. How many times an angel kept us safe, whether in a vehicle, I don't know, walking on your own roof, just think all the times we are in harm's way and we survive. Just be thankful. We should smile. We have angels that we don't see. Now, again, there's a glimpse. Every now and then we get glimpses of him. Remember in Elisha, his servant is so worried and God allows him to open his eyes and see all the hosts of heaven that are about to help them fight. We get glimpses of it. We also have the flip side of it. We have the discussion between Satan and God at the beginning of Job. I mean, that's a tough one. But this, again, when you put it together with this, we see God allows this for his own purposes until Jesus comes. We are in a spiritual battle. Again, I would refer you back to Ephesians. The second half of Ephesians would be a great place to look and to apply this. But life in this world is serious. And it can leave us. I'm going to return to my opening thoughts here as I close. Just at the going back to Daniel. Throughout this vision, Daniel is just, he's zapped of strength. And three times he's touched. He's touched. He's touched. This chapter's description in such painful detail emphasizes that receiving the truth can take a frightful toil on a man. Perhaps it's something like happened to John Bradley and many others. He was one of those men in the famous picture of raising the American flag on the island of Iwo Jima in World War II. He was a medical corpsman and saw more than his share of gore and horror of war. He almost never spoke about it at all. He only used 7 or 8 disinterested minutes speaking of it on his first date with his wife-to-be Elizabeth. But Elizabeth later told their son after they were married in 1946. They later told her son after she and his father had gotten married in 1946. John wept at night in his sleep for 4 years. The agony had left its mark. Again, we see Daniel. We see Daniel in agony over his people's plight, and yet we see him faithful in prayer. We see God lifting him up. And again, I think we see in Daniel, like many of the, what we call them, types of Christ, pictures of Christ, who would come for us. Daniel is an interceder. And for us today, y'all, we have a Savior who's come. He's bore our sins in his body on the tree. He prayed for us the night before he died for us. We're now told that he is in heaven at the right hand of God, and he lives to intercede for us. So hey, let's leave with a smile on our face today. We have angels out there God sends to protect us, and we have a Savior in heaven praying for us, and then we have the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us. And so friends, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And be thankful we have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Son. We even have angels. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Daniel. He's one of our fathers that we just sang about in our opening hymn. Who went before us. Who's enjoying his reward now and is part of that great cloud of witnesses. So Lord, I pray that you would apply the scripture to us each. This is unusual scripture, not the kind that we read every day, nor that we have preached every Sunday, but apply your word to our hearts. Help us understand the things we need to understand and use this knowledge that it wouldn't just be information, but that it would be transformation, making us more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.